Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
It is good to be here. It really is. Lovely. The last time I was here, I think Arsene Wenger was still the manager of Arsenal, and we have a new manager now. Any Arsenal? No, okay. And I did this last time and got the same response. I'll just kill it. And I got a new job the last time I was here. And so we were at Cornerstone for 18 years up in the northwest of Ireland, up in Derry, Londonderry. We're still living around there, but we transitioned out of that towards the end of January this year. And so now we find ourselves speaking into churches all across Ireland. I'm on the leadership team, the national leadership team of Christian Churches Ireland, which Tim says is it's the AOG equivalent, and doing some work there with the AG, but also more than that, then we are speaking into leaders and churches all the way from Limerick to Tipperary to Carlow to Dublin to County Down to Derry to Belfast, all over the place, and then we find ourselves today here. So we're on that kind of journey. It's all change. Who loves change? We all love the thought of change, you know, and then until change comes. And so it's been a kind of a thing, isn't it? It's been an amazing year. But Judith with me, say hello. That's her there. And you can clearly see I married up. And all of you are thinking, what on earth? It's, you know, anyway. But also we get to be great friends with Tim and Helen. 20 years. Yeah. I want you to catch it, okay? 20 years in the one pulpit and the one church. In a generation, in a world where we don't have transitioned through three jobs, we go through three careers today, in the world today, we have a couple who are here 20 years in the one pulpit. And that's a big, big deal, okay? And I want you just to encourage you to catch the gravity of that. That's a huge thing, to stick at it and to be there, to the highs, the lows, and so on. And so we honor you for staying. I know you've been keen to love on the church, and that is only right, but church, and you've done this well, but just I want to encourage you to keep honoring and keep blessing this couple. As Hebrews talks about, make yourselves easy to lead. I know you're easily the person beside you, not so much, you know, but it's so good to be that kind of church. So we just honor you, and we love you. Thank you for your friendship, all the friendship throughout this year and beyond, and it's class, and love is good. And I said, you know, earlier on in the first service, look, the number 11, okay, the number 11 is just one at the next level. You know when you transition from primary school to secondary school? You know, in the last year of primary school, you've got the swagger, you're the man, you're the woman, you know, whatever, and then you go to high school, you're back to small blazers to there, you know. But you got to go to the next level, okay? Well, 21 is one at the next level. Next week, you move into your 21st year. Next week, you, together as a church, move into to being one at the next level. Are you ready for flappy blazers? Are you ready to step into a future at the next level that you're not so familiar with? Are you ready to push it? Two of you. Good. Okay. It's going to be a good time. Seriously, that's it. We can't stay here. Yeah. This is lovely and everything, but we can't stay here. It's been good. And what got you here won't get you to 30. That's why we got to go to 21. Amen. So just get ready for whatever God is going to do, whatever God's going to say, how roles are going to change and how things are going to shift and what it's going to look like. You have nothing to fear. It's going to be absolutely awesome. I don't know anything, by the way. Let's get that out. What does he know? What's he warming us up for? Nothing. I have no idea. But all I know is when you go to the next level, things change. Things shift. And we're in the middle of this right now. We have gone from 10 to 11. You know, in our own life. And so that's awkward. That's weird. It's unfamiliar. It's getting, you know, used to new places and new things. But God is good. God is in charge. And he continually calls you on. Your theme this year is beyond, okay? And that's not just a personal beyond. That is a corporate beyond. There's a beyond not just for you, but for Wellspring Church. There's a beyond for Watford. And because there's a beyond for Watford, there's a beyond for you. Yeah? Because the destiny of Watford is tied to your destiny here. Yes? It's all such a big picture. It's so exciting and so good. Okay, so anyway, you can play with that. I got to get a plane later and leave that sitting. But But go to the next level. Get ready for the flappy blazers in God. And whatever that means, go for it. Let's go together. Amen? Okay. If you could turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to have the real privilege of speaking into your current series. As a church, as I said, you've been having this concept, this idea of going beyond. I love it. And recently, you've been hearing talks about a better hope. And then more recently, I think, a beyond ritual. But today we begin to pivot the series, and I hope that you will sense a shift in the author's writing here, okay? And so we're going to entitle this Beyond the Horizon. We're going to go beyond the horizon. It is time now to get some activity and some faith to our feet and begin to go forward. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. The words are on the screen, and we're going to look from verse 19. I'm going to read to verse 25. It'll go to 26 there, but I'm going to stop at the end of 25. Are we ready to go? All right. The Bible says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body, talking about Jesus. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is Amen. Okay. And let us then consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. Father, we pray today that you would put this word on little divine invisible arrows, and Holy Spirit, you would fire them into our hearts. You would fire them into our minds, and Lord, so they would resonate with our hands and feet. We want to be fed for a purpose. We want to gather around your word for a reason. We want to gather around your word to be changed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us just a tiny little bit of faith, even in this prayer, to give you permission to dabble and to encourage and to challenge and to convict and to bless and to do something that ultimately makes us look more like Jesus, but ultimately pushes us forward into the life Jesus calls us to live. And so, Father, we pray, have your way today as we celebrate 20, but as we look at 21. And we say it all and ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. How many people have got kids in this room? Will you just put your hand up? You've got a family, you've got kids. Okay. Well, look, you will have discovered already, I'm sure, by now, something that we have learned over the years, that having a child makes me a father. Hey? So smart. I'm so smart. But when I engage with my kids, that makes me a parent. Yeah, I can have kids and that makes me a dad, but when I engage with the life of my kids, that makes me a parent. You see, if I know my kids are trotting around somewhere in the rest of the house, but I stay in my bedroom or I stay in my study or stay in the garage, I don't know why I'd stay in the garage because I'm the most useless person with tools and things. I have the shiniest set of spanners you've ever seen in your life. But if I hide myself from then, do you know, I'm just a father. But if I decide to break out of the study or break out of my bedroom or wherever it is I'm hiding and engage with them and do life with them, then I become a parent. And this is what the author in Hebrews is getting us to try and understand when we come. We've journeyed all the way from 1 through 10. We get to this place in verse 19. And the whole chapter and the whole journey up until this point that you've been on is beginning to pivot. And what he wants us to see is that when we engage with the word, our life changes. We have been exposed to incredible life-changing knowledge. We've learned so much, and that's not a great word, but we're going with it. The greaterness of Jesus. This whole book is about Jesus being greater than everything, greater than Moses, greater than the priesthood, greater than the earthly sacrifice. He's greater in every single way. And the writer now invites us to pivot and say, what I want you to do is to take all that you've learned and you know about the greaterness of Jesus, begin now to apply it to your life. It is the opportunity, it is the invitation to shift from doctrine doctrine to deeds, applying that in your life. I don't know how it works here in England, but in Northern Ireland, we do this. Do you know the way Jesus turns water into wine? Well, back home, we turn wine into water. We minimize the influence of God on our lives because we somehow don't apply it in the way that we should. And I don't know about you, but you would think applying it would be really easy to do, but it's not. I remember at Cornerstone, we kind of pioneered street pastors. You know street pastors? We kind of pioneered it in the north of Ireland. And I went to the hairdressers one day, and he's a barber, and he's at the number two in the back of the head, and I'm telling him what I do and waxing lyrical about street pastors and chicken soup and late night out there on the city streets. And he goes, "Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm so impressed. I'm so touched. I'm going to cut your hair for free forever." Isn't that awesome? I didn't go back. Seriously, I didn't go back. I couldn't go back for free. This year, we go to a gym, Judith and I, because we like to eat, and so we have to have a conscience workout, you know? And so we go to the gym, and the owner of the gym knows our situation. We transition into this new kind of world that we're living in, and he says, "I get your transition. I want to thank you in some way for bringing members and, you know, helping me grow the gym, people through the church. We would send them along, and whatever." And he says, "I'm going to give you £500 of free classes." 500 quid of free classes. My attendance, church, halved. Please help me. I have a problem. I have trouble applying to my life. I have trouble mixing my life with a blessing someone else has paid for me to have. And there are Christians all over this room, and there maybe are non-Christians today in this room who have trouble really applying all the things that Jesus says we can have. There's the board. I've heard all this before. It worked for a while and it doesn't work anymore. And to be honest, I've been a Christian so long, it's been a while since I've had any new revelation. If you are stopping getting revelation, you've stopped moving. You need to move for God to speak. Get moving. There's the broken. I've loved God and I've trusted God, and this thing has happened in my life. And I thought, you know, God, I've been a believer and having God and Jesus in my life, this sort of thing wouldn't happen to me, and I'm just broken and I can't apply that anymore. There's the betrayed. Some of you in this room just haven't been stabbed in the back. You've been stabbed and the knife has gone all the way through to your heart. And for the reality is, for some of you that have been betrayed, you are Christians so long, you really don't know any other way to live, so you're just here, but you become cynical, you become hurt, you become broken, because you just won't trust again. And everybody in this room gets it. We understand it. But God has come today to... We got to go beyond the horizon. For the betrayed, there's an opportunity coming today for you to take a huge deep breath and go one more time. And then there's the unbelieving. And maybe you're here today and you're on the road to Jesus, or somebody's dragged you here because you said you'd go and the year's nearly done. Well, I'll go this morning. I did promise this year, January, I'd go to your church. And here you are. And you're not really sure if Jesus is real. Join the club sometimes. You know, and yet you find it difficult to... Could I be forgiven? Could I really have a new start? And I don't know if that's some of those four categories, if that is you. But listen to me. In our little verses today, in this passage, and you will hear more, chapter 11 and 12 and so on, as this part of the series develops, so you're going to get exposed to so much more. But there's a way this morning, a few steps, just to get us started on the road. Whether you're bored or broken, betrayed or unbelieving, there are certain things with, by God's grace, we can apply from God's word to our lives to get us to take those tiny steps back, forward, on the ground, moving forward at whatever speed to go toward and beyond the horizon. Amen? So we've got three steps. The first one is, what the writer wants us to do is to apply, first of all, what we know about Jesus on the inside. Apply within me. When I looked at this passage, I could see confidence and I could see an assurance. I could see a sincere heart. And I noticed that all of the impact of the application happened on the inside first. Has anyone seen the movie The First Man? I haven't, but I want to see it. And I'm watching away at YouTube on all the trailers. I think it's out of the movie, so I'm going to have to go to iTunes when it comes out or whatever it is. But it's about Neil Armstrong being the first man on the moon. And as you watch kind of the trailers, what becomes really obvious is that the USA were wholly unprepared for such a mission. And so you have all this stuff going on and the drama and all the things failing and things going on fire and all of that. And then you have this wonderful line from Neil Armstrong. And he says this, "Let's feel down here so we don't feel up there." That's a good suggestion. Who wants to feel on the moon? Absolutely nobody. And so he says, look, let's do it all down here so we don't have to make a mess up there. And I think it's a great line. You watch the rest of the trailers and the movie unfold, I guess, and NASA furiously begins to put it all together. And they develop the integrity of the thing. They develop the integrity of the rocket, and they develop the integrity of the systems. But most importantly, they develop the integrity, the wholeness, the soundness of the astronauts themselves. And I've discovered that the team at NASA knew what God knows all along, and it's this, that your impact on the planet is directly related to your integrity as a person. You see, the more whole you are on the inside, the more settled and content you are within, the more effective you can live your life around you. We will never have God's best out here until God fixes the world in here. And so when we look at our text today, we have three real small internal shifts. We learn that there is firstly an internal courage. Verse 19 says that we have confidence. Not that we're kind of sure, we're wondering, but there's a confidence to approach God. Beforehand, and you'll have learned this in the series, there's this restricted access to God. You just couldn't rock up to the presence of God in the Old Testament. There was a way it had to happen. There was rituals and a rigmarole all to go through. You had to get somebody else to go on your behalf. You couldn't really go yourself. But Jesus, what has happened, it's all been replaced by this personal, intimate connection with God. There is nowhere that you cannot approach the presence of God. You can be in Costa, you can be in Starbucks, you can be in Cafe Nero, the best coffee on the high street, I think. Anywhere you go, you'll be at work tomorrow, on the lift up to work tomorrow, school tomorrow, anywhere you go, and you can still approach the presence of God with confidence. You don't have to wonder, is he in? You don't have to wonder, is he avoiding my call? You don't have to, you know, will he pick up on FaceTime? You don't have to wonder, will he hear? Will he see? Will he understand? No. The blood of Jesus tore the veil of separation, the Bible says. And nowhere does it say that somebody got the sewing kit out and began to stitch that thing back up. The veil is torn in two. You can get in. It wasn't for God to get out. It was for us to get in. And so you can approach the throne of God, the presence of God, with utter confidence that he'll see you, that he'll welcome you, that he'll hear you, and he'll respond when the time is ready. Amen? Then also we have not only this internal certainty or this courage, we have an internal certainty, everyone. Verse 22 says, a sincere heart, full assurance, assurance, I am assured, I am certain. Why? Because Jesus is now our high priest. Imagine if you were, you know, Old Testament scenario. It's the Day of Atonement. It's a big day on the calendar. And the crowd, and you're part of the crowd, and you're looking at the high priest. There he is, and the robe, and the ephod, and the robe, and we have all the armor, and the turban, and all the various accoutrements that we will need to go and offer, you know, the sacrifice on behalf of the whole nation and himself. What goes through your mind? You're thinking, is he dressed properly? Is he going to remember the sequence of ritual? Will God welcome him? Or are we sure God will it be enough? Will he come out alive? It's full of uncertainty. We're not sure. Will my sins ever be forgiven? Are they truly forgiven? Has the high priest in his own humanity said sorry enough, or did he offer sins for himself first as a precursor to offering sin? Did he? Would he? I wonder, maybe if he, what if he doesn't come out? I don't know how this day is going to end. Have you ever wondered in your life, are you really forgiven? Well, because of Jesus, we can know with an eternal certainty that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And let me tell you why. Because Jesus goes in to the holy place with his own blood. And his blood is enough. It is enough. Then what does he do? He is seated. He's not back the next year, the next day, the next minute, the next time you foul up, the next time you make a mistake, he's going with the back with the blood. Sorry, Brian made it. Anyway, here's the blood. Every sin. Past, present, future is covered by the blood. It's awesome. We don't have to keep saying sorry for the sins we've already been forgiven for. It's good to repent when we make mistakes, everybody. Yes, Bible tells us, be quick to repent. But once you've repented, you don't need to revisit. Take a trip to yesterday. We don't have to feel endlessly guilty, endlessly ashamed for our mistakes. We don't have to live with this eternal condemnation all the time. We are beyond condemnation. Come on. Jesus has given us an eternal certainty that his priestly, sacrificial duties are enough and they are finished. It's what he cried from the cross. My God, it is finished. And then we have this internal cleansing. Verse 22, it's got our hearts with his blood sprinkled to cleanse us. It's your conscience accuses you. It's the enemy that accuses you. You can even know that you're forgiven and still feel bad about it because the conscience reminds you, the enemy reminds you, he reminds you of your past. Listen, we have to understand the devil's got nothing, and I mean nothing on you for your future. He's all about yesterday. God's all about tomorrow. You just have to choose where to put your eyes in Jesus' name. Come on, you are cleansed and you are washed free. You are free to feel free. You need to walk out of here and just get in your lungs free air. Oh, I am free. I know it's hard to believe for some of you, but you are absolutely washed clean and absolutely free for a brand new start in faith in Jesus. Come on, Christ is superior. Jesus is superior. And when we begin to apply all that we have learned, we can have a heart full of courage and a heart full of certainty and a heart full of cleansing. And if that doesn't move your feet, I don't know what will. Amen. You got to get up tomorrow morning and not wonder, am I loved? You wake up in love. You got to wake up tomorrow morning and wonder, does grace come to me? You're already in grace. You don't have to wonder, is mercy coming my way? You're already in mercy. You wake up in it. You don't have to live for it. You're in love. You're in grace. You're in mercy. You're in forgiveness. You're in calling. You're in destiny. You're in purpose. You're already in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't wake up striving and wonder, if I get my quiet time, Jesus will love me more. No, it's because he loves you more you do your quiet time. Come on, it's the wrong way around. Paul talks, I strain towards the goal. Doesn't I strive towards it? There's a difference between striving and straining, and that's another sermon. My time is eating. We can't live a striving belief, but we do strain. I want to go forward. Amen. Step number two. So we're learning to apply all what Jesus has done for us within us, but we've got to apply what's around us. Tim has said we got four kids. They're 13. Three girls and a boy. Sarah, Peter, Lucy, Charlotte. They were all born in 4 minutes. On the 23rd of June, 2005. And that was a good day right there. And so
you can imagine the run up to the birth was just filled with faith and hope. Right? And so there was a call that we took from Judith's aunt, which changed everything. And Judith was on bed rest in the hospital in Derry, Londonderry. And I was saying my goodbyes and my, you know, kissed the belly four times. Bye-bye, babies. And Judith's phone goes off. And it's Judith's Aunt Margaret, okay? And her Auntie Margaret at the time was a midwifery lecturer at Queen's University in Belfast. Before that, she was a nursing sister on the wards in Belfast hospitals. And she'd never married, never had kids of her own. But she called us to say, look, if you would like, I'm not imposing myself, but I am willing to take early retirement to help you look after the kids. And in that, all the uncertainty of things and not knowing and wondering and trusting and half trusting and hoping and wondering if, you know what it's like. You try to have faith and you try to march in victory, but inside you're like, oh. That call was just a real bracelet from God to us. And 13 years later, she still comes to our house on a Tuesday or a Thursday. And honestly, if she didn't come, I think the kids would go to her. Honestly, you know, that's just the way it is. Now, when she began to come to the house the first time, for the first few weeks and months when the kids were small, we began to learn a lot about Auntie Margaret's child-raising strategy. No sweets. And there'll be none of this mollycoddling. We're cancelling Christmas. And there'll be none of this nonsense now. Spur the rod, deliver the boot. That sort of thing, do you know? And old school, you might refer to it as. But it's amazing what happens. So the kids get a bit older, and of course they begin to nearly prefer her over me. And so they would get a cuddle, and Auntie Mag on the phone, blah, 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 and I'm going to phone you, and write you cards, and then they'd kiss her and play her, which is what they were doing. And all of a sudden, we began to see all her tightly held convictions about chocolate and Santa and all of that stuff just began to disappear. Today she arrives at our house and she's rammed with donuts and brownies and chocolate and everything else. It's amazing the transformation. Glory to God. But here's my point. Life has a way, hasn't it, of making it difficult for us to possess what we profess. Hasn't it? It is a way to change things. You see, it's so easy for me to stand here today and talk to you about forgiving others. I believe in forgiveness. I have been the recipient of forgiveness. Many of you have applied to your life the benefits of forgiveness, and you would agree with me. Forgiveness is a good thing, and it's a good thing to forgive other people. In fact, if you had a friend who needed to forgive someone, you'd take them to Nero's or Costa or wherever, and you'd say, hey, you need to forgive that person until you needed someone to forgive. And then it's so much harder to possess what you profess. And it's easy for us to profess Jesus and we live for you, Lord. Come hell or high water, we can come by you all the way to the cows come home. And yet when the going gets tough, as it was in for our Christian friends in the book of Hebrews, we can find the reality much harder. And this is what the writer is really encouraging them to do. He wants them to understand, and he says to them, and he says to you, and he says to me, verse 23, you need to hold unswervingly to the hope you profess, because he knows that life has a way of altering that profession of what you really believe. And I love this. He says, hold unswervingly, which means this. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. But hold on. Don't even hang on. I want you to hold on to what you really believe. And I want to encourage you. It's time for some of us to begin once more to possess, to own, to live in what you really believe. We were walking through the park last night going to the fireworks. Kudos for Watford on the fireworks. Crazy, so good. Cassiobury Park. Did I say that good? okay? Walking through, and of course it's dark, it's night, and Judith and I, Tim and Helen, the other guys there, and we wandered on through, and you get the sense as you're walking through, this is a grand place. We've no idea the size of it. We've no idea if there was a tree in it, to be honest. I'm sure there is. There was branches, but we just couldn't see anything. And we said to each other, this place must look amazing in the daylight. But it was dark, and you just couldn't see anything. And then as we're walking on the path, I had this little thought. Doesn't everything lose its color in the dark? Doesn't everything lose its color in the dark? Life is going on, and it's Technicolor HD. And then something happens on a health and our lives, and we begin to lose color. Something happens with the kids, and we lose color. Something unexpected happens, and the world just gets a little bit more gray and black and white. Something happens with our job. Yesterday was all good. Tomorrow, there's a redundancy notice in the pigeonhole, and we're like, whoa, it's just suddenly got black and white, and suddenly we've lost our color. And we've all been through seasons like that. How many people know in this room what it's like to go from color to having no color? Some of you were in that season as I'm speaking. Your life has lost a little bit of its color for whatever reason. But God wants you to know that just like Judith and I, just because we couldn't see the color doesn't mean the color wasn't there. And it's in those moments, and you know, in the darkness, this is a kind of an evolving illustration, but we kind of followed the path to get to where everybody was going. And you know what this is? You've got to just follow the path to get where you're going. Even when you can't see where it is, well, how do we do that? Let me tell you how to do it. You begin to possess what you profess. There's a huge difference between facts and truth. See, the fact is you may feel unworthy, but the truth is Jesus has made you worthy. The fact is you may feel alone, but the truth is you are never alone. The ministry of Christ today says that he is seated and he's interceding for you. Your name is on his lips. Your picture of your face is on his mind. That you are that close to God at all times. You may feel guilty, but the truth is Christ has cleansed your conscience. You may feel like no one cares about you, but Jesus cares about you. Now is the time. We need to refresh our memories, church, of all of the promises, of all of the old promises, you know, the highlighted stuff that we have in our Bibles. We need to get those out again. We need to declare over our lives. We got to get the yellow sticky notes and put them all over the house. And in this season of darkness, surround ourselves with the Word of God so that we can hold on, so that we can possess, live in, move in what we really profess. I know you may feel anxious today. I know you may feel depressed today. You may be without hope today. And I want to encourage you, if there's anything that we ask Jesus for today, it's that little bit of strength to dare to believe, that little bit of hope that will allow you to move your lips in the shape of the promises of God over your life and dare to believe one more time. Don't get stuck in the dark. We're moving beyond the horizon and we're going forwards in Jesus' name. So we are applying all what we know within us, all this internal courage and certainty and cleansing. And the next step we're going to do is, because we're in a good place within, we're getting stronger within, we're going to allow that to flow out into around us. We're going to begin to profess. And then finally, our next step, our last step, let's apply what we know beyond us. There's a brilliant parable in Luke 15, it says this, that Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Not good. Doesn't go a bit of the way and then stop and go, oh, this is useless. Until he finds it. God will look for you. And then guess what happens when he finds it?
He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Have your kids ever stayed out longer than they were supposed to? And then they come home. Did you joyfully put them on your shoulders and tie them to bed? You see how different and better Jesus is than us? When we go wandering off, he comes to find us. And when he finds us, he doesn't punish us. He puts us on his shoulder and carries us home. That's awesome. In this room, and I'm closing soon, I promise. In this room, there are people, all of us in this room, have three fundamental needs. All of us need to matter. All of us need to feel safe. And all of us need to belong. And we're in this parable. We see how Jesus meets these deep needs within us. The one sheep matters so much that he's prepared to leave the 99. You matter to Jesus. When the lost sheep is found, we've said it already, Jesus picks it up and he carries it on his shoulders. The lost sheep feels safe. Jesus makes you safe. But listen to this. When the lost sheep comes home, we got to kind of infer this from the text, but when he comes home, I can imagine Jesus taking the little lamb off, the little sheep off, and what will he do? He will put it back into the flock. See, when Jesus rescues us, he places us back into community. See, deep within us is this need to belong. And what Jesus does, he brings us into a place. It's called Wellspring Church. And he connects us. Look at the Amplified Version of verse 24 and 25. It's on the screen. Let us consider. Let us give attentive and look, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful and noble activities. Not forsaking nor neglecting to assemble together, but admonishing, warning, and urging and encouraging one another. I want to belong to a church like that. I want to be part of a church like that. Imagine a community that's so life-giving that you could not wait to get here. Amen. I want to be part of a church. I don't want to go to a church like that. I want to be part of a church like that. I don't want to just come to church and go, God, will you speak to me? I want to go to a church that says, God, today, will you speak through me? I want my life to matter in your life. Do you know what? You have so much to give the next person beside you. Imagine a church you arrive next week and the person beside you say, you look fantastic today. Will we try it? Come on. Turn to the person beside you and say to them, hey, you look fantastic today. If you're sitting beside someone of the same sex and that's awkward, if you're single, well. Imagine next week you come along and you say, oh, hey, you're looking fantastic. Is that a new shirt? Yes, it is. Thank you for noticing. You might want to say, if you're to a parent, your kids are fantastic. Even if they aren't. They're not your kids, doesn't matter. You could just say. Be a blessing. Instead of going, oh, their kids are so noisy. You could encourage them to love and go, hey, can I help? You could pray this week about someone and then tell them. That's awesome. You could have been praying for you this week. Because you know what? People are going to run to a church like that. Where Jesus has placed them because they get the sense of belonging. I'm part of it. I'm not just in it, I'm of it. This is my home and I'm grafted and I'm in and I love it. So I want to encourage you. My time is up, but I want to encourage you, be a church that stirs and incites people to noble activities. I love that. We incite people to violence and hatred and division. It's in the news. It's everywhere. But imagine, this is where the church can really make a mark in the world today. We can incite each other to great things. We can incite each other to take the nations. We can incite each other to go further and faster than we've dared to believe before. Come on, let's use our words to build. We can't tear down. We can't divide. We can't tear apart with our words. Let our words give life. Because the truth is, Jesus has brought us all together. There's something in the gospel that
that enables you to be friends with each other that outside the church you wouldn't be friends at all. There's no reason for half of you to like each other. Except for Jesus. Because we're brothers and we're sisters. And the Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother. Imagine having God as your brother, your father. I don't know how this works. But it's fabulous and I'm glad it does. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Let's pray really quickly and I'm out. Hey, let's open our hands up. Let's do this. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word, for all that's going on, the celebration of 20 years, Lord, the anticipation of 21. Lord, for moving us from a little bit from A to B as we journey and transition this part of the series. Lord, for those that need some internal certainty, courage, or cleansing, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you bring it? Would you remind us? Would you remind? I don't mean just remind us, my God, but would you pour it in? Would you just develop faith? Lord, for those today, God, who just need a little bit more of you. Lord, for those that are in the darkness, walking through the park, for whose life just right now is a little bit devoid of color, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you bring color? Would you bring color? Would you bring us hope? Would you, Lord, remind us of those promises, those verses that you've spoken, the words of others? You see, church, when you speak a word of someone else, you don't know what they mean. They don't know what you're going through. But you bring a word, you bring a prayer. Oh, you bring color. That's a word. Listen, when you bring your prayer, you bring color. When you bring your encouragement in this house, you bring color to someone else's life through Jesus. Church, let's go Technicolor. Let's go HD. Whatever. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, I pray, let us apply what we know to Jesus, about Jesus to our tongues and to our lives and to our communities. Lord, keep us in church. Keep us together. Keep us focused in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.